And please turn back to Colossians chapter 4 in your Bible. Colossians chapter 4. And we're going to be looking in particular at verse 2, but we'll look at verses 2 to 6 in more general terms as well. Verse 2. Now, the NIV says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And other versions have, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful with thanksgiving. So you've got this idea of steadfast devotion, steadfast, you've got watchful, you've got thankful. So remember those words. They'll come in handy in a minute. I want to talk to you for a sec about SWOT. Not swatting flies, but SWOT. Now, in the UK, if there's a really dangerous job to do, we might send in the SAS, the elite fighting forces. Or if there's an unexploded bomb, we might send in the bomb squad to defuse it. In the USA, they have SWAT. Does anyone know what SWAT stands for? No. Maybe. Special weapons. Then they cheat a bit. And tactics. Special weapons and tactics. The A is a little bit of a cheat, but it's SWAT. Special weapons and tactics. Now, do you think you could be part of the SWAT team? Okay. It sounds difficult, doesn't it? Special, that sounds elite. It's perhaps not for amateurs, it's the professionals. Special. Weapons. Well, weapons are for fighting, aren't they? They're dangerous. It's a serious business carrying a gun. Maybe that's not for us either. Tactics, on-the-ground decisions, moment-to-moment choices. Strategy, planning. Sounds all a bit maybe above us. Do we think that we could be part of a SWAT team? It sounds perhaps out of reach. It sounds maybe not for us. But wait a minute. Special. Are we not special? Because the Lord has chosen us to be in his kingdom and his family. Are we not special? Are we not actually the Lord's special people? Weapons. Are we in a warfare? Are we in a war? Is there not a spiritual war that we are engaged in? In fact, Paul says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are spiritual. We are in a war, so we are special and we are in a war. And maybe you say, well, I'm not a tactics person, I'm not a strategist, I'm not a planner, but don't we make moment-by-moment decisions? And aren't those decisions all, in theory, aimed to a greater goal? Aren't we to walk by faith? Aren't we to do all to the glory of God? Aren't all our decisions ultimately surrendered to Christ so that we might achieve something for him, victorious? Seems to me that we are actually in a SWAT team. But it's not special weapons and tactics. I'm kind of cheating a little bit here. It's Colossians 4, verse 2. Okay. We need to be steadfast. S. In prayer. Being, we know what's coming next, do you? Watchful. And then I'm going to cheat. And thankful. Steadfast, watchful, and thankful in prayer. I'm going to use those three letters, SWT, to help us remember. I hope that helps us fix in our minds what we're about. How do we achieve victory in this warfare? What has our special privilege purchased for us? And how do we begin to make wise and tactical choices about the way we live? Well, the answer is prayer. God has given us this communication with him, this relationship with him. And you'll see that there is actually a purpose to it. So verse 2 is the focus. We're going to be thinking about prayer. But why? Well, have a look at verses 3 to 6. Why are we praying? Are we praying for our hurty knee or our sore thumb or our big toe to get better? Well, the Lord wants to heal us and make us well. The Lord cares about our bodies. But look at Paul's prayer, verses 3 and 4. He says, and pray for us. Why? So that God may open a door of opportunity for our message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. So verses 3 and 4, what is the SWAT team all about? It's praying for, if you like, gospel outreach through missionaries and ministers and preaching. And you say, oh, okay, well, that's all right, I'm off the hook. No, wait, verses 5 and 6. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So, verses 5 and 6, Paul is praying, and he wants us to pray, that we might be living lives of wisdom, that we might be thinking about outsiders, that the gospel might spread, not just through the Pauls and the Peters and the preachers and the missionaries, but through us, in our everyday conversations and walk. So do you see that verse 2 is the kind of stepping stone into the rest? Why pray? So just got three things to say, and they are those three headings. Pray that we can continue steadfastly. There's the S, steadfastly in prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. That's the first thing to note. Now that sounds essential, doesn't it? It sounds like something. Not just that, oh, I have to do this because I'm commanded to do it. But something we have to do, something we must do or we die. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So what does the word steadfast, what does devotion imply? Well, I think we might instinctively think of perhaps the widow who kept praying to the judge until she got what she wanted, or the friend who came banging on his friend's door at night looking for food. I need food, my neighbours come. And he says, go away, go away. No, give me food. But I don't think that is quite what Paul has in mind here. That persevering in prayer certainly is part of what it means to be steadfast in prayer, to pray until you pray, to pray until the Lord answers you. But I think Paul is thinking about some other qualities to steadfastness. What does it mean to continue steadfastly in prayer? Well, I think he's talking about something that is habitual, a habit, something that we do, as it were, by instinct, without thinking. It's our natural response, a habit. Now, there's something that you and I have all been doing since we woke up this morning. In fact, we've been doing it every day. I don't have to tell you to do it. You don't even have to tell yourself to do it. You've been breathing. Imagine if you had to hold your breath. You're all going to do it now, aren't you, while I'm preaching? For a minute. Can you do that? Maybe when you watch a movie and someone's underwater, do you imagine holding your breath while they're underwater swimming? The hero, are they going to make it? Are they going to make it? They always hold their breath longer than is humanly possible, don't they, in those movies? Imagine if you had to hold your breath for an hour. Actually, you can't. even if you could hold your breath long enough to make yourself pass out, your body would kick in and you would automatically begin breathing again when you were unconscious. Don't try that at home. But do you see, that's steadfastness. That's habitual. We breathe. And Paul is saying, pray like that. It should be your habitual process. Steadfast. That's, I think, part of what he means by steadfast in prayer. But I think we've touched on this as well. It's this idea of something that is essential to our being, something that we consider to be a matter of life and death. Prayer is the channel, remember, through which all spiritual power comes from God. Jesus says, remain in me and I will remain in you. He says, ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock, keep on knocking. Ask and you'll be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Without prayer, we wither, we perish, we die. But do we actually believe that? Well, the proof is in the pudding. The proof is in the action. It's essential. Steadfast in prayer. And then Paul, I think, is also implying here, and the NIV is helpful here. It says, devote. Devote yourself. When you're with a loved one, with a friend, with a family member, when there's someone that you are devoted to, there's something you want to do with that person. You want to talk with them, and you want them to talk to you. That's part of what it means to be in a devoted relationship, isn't it? And when Paul says, devote yourself to prayer, he's picking up on that idea of a relationship, of engagement, of love and affection and communication and interaction. You want to share your thoughts. You want to share your life. You want to listen. You want them to listen, to speak and be heard and understood. That's what Paul is saying when he says, steadfastly in prayer, devoted to prayer. Because it's not a duty, or at least it shouldn't just feel like a duty. You know, when you wake up in the morning, men, women, your wife's next to you, do you get out your notebook of things to do as a husband? Number one, talk to your wife. Ah, right, tick. Hello, wife. That's not devotion, is it? That's kind of, I don't know what it is. That's not marriage. So Paul is saying, look, Christ has opened up the very doors of heaven for us and brought us into the family of God. And God is our Father who has made all this possible and planned it all and knew us all before the world was made. Why? Well, for all sorts of reasons. For his glory, for his own pleasure and joy, yes. For your glory and your pleasure and joy, yes. We're made to know God and enjoy him forever. And prayer is the beginning of that process, which will be perfected when we see him face to face. We'll still be praying in heaven, but it will just be much more like conversation, I think. And it's interesting, Barnabas was told to visit the Apostle Paul soon after he was converted in the book of Acts. And, of course, I imagine Barnabas was quite nervous. This is the persecutor of the people of God. Is he perhaps pretending? Is it a trick? Is it a trap? Is Saul really now a Christian? And in the vision that God gave to Barnabas, he describes the Apostle Paul and he says, look, Paul is praying. And that was all Barnabas needed to hear. Because he went into the room and he said, Brother Paul, Brother Saul, receive your sight. Prayer. It's how we become Christians. It's the channel through whom we talk to God in repentance and faith. But it's how we maintain that. Steadfast in prayer. So then our application is, let's pray that we are steadfast in prayer. Let's pray that we can be steadfast in prayer. I think it begins in our hearts and our minds. We're in a war. This week, the Western allies have been meeting to think about how on earth they can help Ukraine. And of course, Putin is hoping that eventually we run out of stamina. We run out of courage. We run out of money. We run out of grit and determination. That's his strategy, that he can grind the West down. I heard the Finnish Prime Minister say, whatever happens, Russia must not win. That's the mindset. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. And it continues in the same way here. Satan wants to grind you down. And us. And he must not win. It's about their minds. Why pray? What else can we do? Well, there's a lot we can actively do, but we begin with prayer. And it continues in relationship, doesn't it? Steadfast. But we need to move on. Let's pray, secondly, that we can remain watchful in prayer. Wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. That's what the alarm clock screams to you in the morning, isn't it? Maybe not in English, but beep, 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 that noise. And they all seem to be the same sort of do-do-do-do-do-do-do. Is your alarm clock like that? Where did that come from? Who invented that? It's the most annoying noise in the world. Wake up. That's what the alarm clock screams. And Paul is saying, wake up for prayer. Because you think about it. When you do something all the time, when something is habitual, when something actually becomes such a part of your life, it's easy, isn't it, to not be alert, to not be watchful. We can pray, but just be making words. Is the heart and the mind engaged in our praying? Have you ever driven somewhere? Perhaps you go to work and it's the same journey every day, and you drive there. And then you're driving along and you realise that you have no recollection of the last 10 minutes on the road. How did I get here? I must have driven safely, but I can't remember any of it. Has that happened to you? That's not driving watchfully, is it? That's, thank you, Lord. I'm all right. Pay attention. And Paul is saying, pray like that. Because we're handling a powerful thing. Being watchful in prayer comes, I think, because we realize, well, what am I actually doing when I pray? To whom am I coming? And that in itself should wake us up. But secondly, why am I coming to pray? I need God to work a miracle in my unconverted friends. I need God to send his power to change me. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in me and us. I need the Lord to send that. Watchful. So who we're coming to, why we're coming, what do we want to achieve? All these things surely should keep us focused. What are we doing? Even perhaps you use the scriptures for prayers. Maybe you read a verse from the Bible and you turn that into prayer. But we're reading the very words of God. This should mean that we're alert, that we're handling precious things, powerful things, dangerous things. If I wake up in the morning and I'm feeling lazy, I can get out my electric shaver and buzz it all over my face. Bzz, and I can do that when I'm asleep. It doesn't do much. It just kind of... there's no danger there. Bzz, away I go. I can do that with my eyes closed. But most days I get out my double-edged safety razor with those little razor blades. And I put one in. Now I can't do that half asleep. It's called a safety razor, and it is safe, but it's not that safe all the time. And if you look carefully, you might see a few examples. There's a difference, isn't there, between buzzing a thing around my face and shaving? Just a simple picture. But prayer. What are we doing when we pray? It's not a casual thing. We have free access to God the Father. Wonderful. But that does not mean that prayer is cheap or of no consequence or casual. It's the precious gift that God's given us. When you're holding a newborn baby in your arms, do you do that half asleep? If we pick up a newborn baby, do we kind of do that and not pay attention? Do you do that and not pay attention? No. There's a focus. So prayer is habitual. Prayer is every day. Prayer is something that we can do freely at all times. It's a free gift. It's open to all who trust in Christ. And yes, it's a privilege. But it means we pray with focus. And may I suggest some practical application there? We can help ourselves be watchful in prayer by praying out loud. Do you pray out loud when you're on your own? Do you talk the words so that it helps you focus? By even just pausing for a moment and asking yourself, I'm about to pray. Wake up. You can help yourself. We can help each other by when we pray together or even when you're praying on your own. Pray short prayers. If you find it hard to pray long prayers, pray short prayers and then stop. And then pray another short prayer and then stop. You know? Don't feel that you have to just rabbit on in your prayers. You don't have to. The Lord doesn't measure our prayers in terms of time. I think he weighs them in terms of its sincerity. That's different. The shortest prayer, some of the shortest prayers in the Bible, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's a real prayer. You can help yourself by praying with other people. In twos and threes. In the church prayer meeting. That's part of how we learn to encourage one another to pray with focus. You can even write down your prayers in a journal, if it helps. Write it down and look at it and read it. All these things can help us pray watchfully. And of course, watchful, I think, also carries with it the idea of watching for the answers, which is why writing prayers down can actually be such a blessing, because you can look back and you can, by writing them down, you're saying, Lord, I'm committing to praying these prayers. Will you please answer them? If not in the way I think, the way that you know is best. Be watchful in prayer. So there's all kinds of ways that we can be watchful. So, yes, keep being steadfast in prayer, devoted in prayer, but watchful. Finally, thankful. Thankfulness is this beautiful Christian virtue, isn't it, that sweetens everything. I think thankfulness, it makes our faces shine and our eyes sparkle. It probably helps reduce the lines on our faces. It ought to be the most natural thing in the world for a Christian to say thank you, to be thankful to God. And when you read through Colossians, you'll see that thankfulness runs through this book. So in chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul's prayer for them is that they will be joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Joyfully giving thanks. And in chapter 2 and verse 7, he talks about them saying, verses 6 and 7 of chapter 2, he says, since you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. It should just be dribbling out of us, like a cup that's too full. The Lord is so good. The Lord is so good. Thank you, Lord. Now, we don't just go around saying thank you, Jesus, all the time in a way that isn't thoughtful. It's not like a mantra or just a babble that we babble. But we should be thankful. And in chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, when we come to sing with gratitude, and then whatever you do, verse 17, giving thanks to God the Father through Jesus. So in every chapter of this book, Paul is reminding them, thankful. We pray, and I suppose that happens both ways, in a sense, both ways. When we begin our prayers, we can begin with praise and thanksgiving. Thank you, Father, for who you are. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for who you are. Thank you, Father, for what you've done, what you're doing, what you will do, and so on. Again, they don't have to be loads of thanks, but you can begin with thanksgiving. I've mentioned this, or maybe perhaps a couple of years ago, I might have used this illustration. You've probably forgotten it. About a dear old deacon in a church. And without exception, whenever he prayed in church, he would begin by thanking God for the weather. And he would thank God for the sunshine or the rain. But one day at church, the weather was abysmal. There was rain and thunder and sleet, and it was just horrific. And everyone had dragged themselves to church, and they were kind of dripping and soaking and huddling in this church. And people were thinking, well, what's dear old Fred? How on earth is Fred going to thank God for the weather today? And he stands up and he says, thank you, O God, our Heavenly Father, that the weather is not always like this. Thank you. But you can still say thank you. Thank you, Father. But of course, thankfulness in prayer, if you like, comes as we pray. I've mentioned this already, keeping a record of all the things we pray for. If you look back and you see that God has answered this and that and the other, you can look back and say, yes, I prayed for that and it came out this way. Not the way I expected, but better. Thank you. So prayer can begin with praise, but often prayer will ultimately lead to praise when God answers us. What are we praying for? What are we thanking for? Paul says, doesn't he? Don't be anxious about anything. In Philippians 4, he says, don't be anxious about anything. That's quite a challenge. But then he goes on to say how we deal with our anxiety. He says, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So the answer to our worries and our cares is to pray about everything, to give it to God, to ask him to do what he wants to do and needs to do, and to thank him. To thank him for what he will do, for what he has done, for what he is doing, and to thank him that you can even ask him. That's the answer to worry. One lady I spoke to a few weeks ago, she goes to a church in the middle of Kent, and she told me that she and a few of her friends meet together to pray for churches that they know. So they're praying for the church in Whitstable. They're praying, I think they might even be praying for Hope Church, I'm not sure. They're praying for different churches that they know in Kent. And they meet, and they write down their prayers in a little book. And they look at them from time to time and say, oh, we haven't prayed for this. And they see. They say, it's amazing how many things God has done. Can I encourage us then to be steadfast, watchful, and thankful in prayer? Now, let's wrap things up. What's it all for? Well, we've seen these other verses, haven't we? And we've talked about SWAT, special weapons and tactics. But I want to suggest, actually, that although this is in one sense amazing, it's not special at all. It's every day. It's ordinary. It's the normal Christian experience. It's all for a reason. We don't need to belong to an elite squad of super spiritual hitmen or hit women or super spiritual soldiers to engage in this. This is God's plan for every single believer, whether you've been a Christian 100 years or 100 seconds. This is how God works through ordinary Christians, reaching out to ordinary people every day. And it's for a purpose. And that's what verses 3 to 6 are all about. It's for the spreading of God's kingdom through the preaching and the evangelism of, if you like, the preachers and the pastors and the missionaries, verses 3 and 4, like Paul. It's for those kind of kingdom breakthroughs. But also, it's for you and me, verses 5 and 6. The spreading of the kingdom through everyday living, day-to-day conversations, witnessing. When you have to go to the doctor's appointment, when you meet someone at the dentist, when you see someone regularly at the hairdresser, when your friend or your neighbour or your colleague at work or your family member, it's that. And so all that we're praying about is that God's kingdom would spread through Christians. That's every day. It's not special at all. But it is steadfast, and it is watchful, and it is thankful. I pray that we would be praying for this and praying like this so that God's kingdom might spread. And may he do that here for you. Amen.